book of Esther. We're up to chapter number 8 today. And very struck with just what all is here in Esther chapter number 8, that you'd think that, given how this book is written there in the Persian Empire, and we're not 100% sure exactly where it falls in the timeline and all that, that you wouldn't have really such a, how can I put this, a strong correlation to the gospel in the book of Esther. But yet that's exactly what God has given us here. So in Esther chapter number 8, and we're going to read verses 7 to 13, if I remember right. Yep, 7 to 13. I didn't write it down, so I had to double check. Esther chapter 8, verse 7 to 13 says, "Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus's, namely, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the Lord being our helper, what we'd like to do is bring our sermon on this thought: a new law to cover the old one. A new law to cover the old one. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, God, for being so awesome to us, for answering prayer and being able to make it here this morning with time to spare. That's definitely your hand at work there, Father. It's certainly not me. I want to thank you, Lord, for the day having gone as well as it did. And do pray, Lord, for your continued blessings upon this day. Help me, Father, to present the sermon here the way you'd have me to be a help to your people and the light to the lost. Thank you, God, for all that you've bestowed upon us, Lord, especially the greatest gift of all, that of salvation. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, since it's been a little while since we were last here in the book of Esther, this particular day, the 13th day of the 12th month, that's the day that Haman, in a previous law, he had set up where all the people in the kingdom of Medo-Persia were going to be allowed to go out and to kill every single Jew that they could find and get their hands on. And his plot was exposed, and Queen Esther revealed she was a Jew. And the king says that no one's messing with my wife. And Haman got his neck stretched for it and hung on the gallows. But because of the law, the Medes and Persians says that no law can be changed once it has been signed and sealed. So what was required was that the king was going to have to allow for a new law to be written, one that would be able to cover over the existing law. And that required the Jews to have themselves prepared to fight back on this 13th day of the month of Adar. That was coming up in a little under 9 months, if I remember correctly. Now, as I was studying this out here in the book of Esther, I came across this passage in one of Warren Wiersbe's books, and I'd like to read it for you here this morning because I believe it's very relevant to this passage of Scripture and especially to our sermon this morning. Warren Wiersbe, in his book Be Committed, wrote these words: "Ever since the fall of Adam, the law of sin and of death has been enforced in this world." Romans 8, 2, and again in 5, 12 through 21. "And God will not rescind that law. The wages of sin is still death, as it says there in Romans 6, 23. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God put another law into effect. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Again, Romans 8, 2. "God obeyed the law of sin and death when He gave His Son Jesus to bear our sins and die on the cross. But when God raised Him from the dead and put a new decree into effect, that makes it possible for sinners to be saved. Now He wants us to put that good news into every tongue and take that good news to every nation." And again, we see here in Esther chapter number 8, exactly what's going on here. That the king has created this new law, and he had Mordecai write it out there so that it would be able to defend the Jews. But more so than that, it would be able to save lives. We find here that there's a reason why that this law was needed. In verse number 3, we find that the law, there was an irreversible law already in effect. It said, "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief, the calamity of Haman the Agite, and his device, his cunning work that he had devised against the Jews." Now, at the end of the previous chapter, Haman had been executed. He's dead. He's out of there. And at the beginning of this chapter, Mordecai was promoted from being there at the gate to the king's palace to now he is the prime minister of Medo-Persia. But although Haman is dead and Mordecai has been promoted, Haman's hand is still reaching out from the grave to kill everyone that he possibly can get his hands on there with this law that we find over in Esther chapter number 3, verse 13, that won't come into effect for another 8 or 9 months. But when it does, when that date rolls around there, may I say the Jews were in trouble. Without something having been done here to countermand what has been written here, they were all going to perish on that particular day. It looked like Satan finally had the victory in his grasp. Praise God that Jesus came and He stole that victory right out of His hands, Miss Betty. Woo! That's good there. You see, we see all the way back in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 17, God told Adam that the day that he eats of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. And sure enough, he did. He may not have died physically that day, but spiritually, he died that day. And we need all the help we can get because of that. Because, as the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter number 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. As a matter of fact, we read all the way over in the book of 1 John in chapter number 8. The Bible, or chapter number 1, verse 8, beg your pardon. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us." Well, if we deceive ourselves, that means we've lied, we've not told the truth. That means we're guilty of breaking the law. And the Bible tells us that over in James chapter number 2 and verse 10, that if you break one commandment, you are guilty of the whole kit and caboodle. One sin, just one, is enough to send you to hell. And that's the way it is. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the first half of the verse, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, I just went back to work finally after having 3 months off with my foot surgery. And I got to work for 3 days this week. Next Friday, I'm expecting a paycheck. It ain't going to be a very big one, Miss Betty. It ain't going to be teeny tiny, especially after they get done taking out union dues and everything else. It's going to be pitiful. But you know what? I earned that money. And the law of the United States guarantees me my paycheck. My employer must pay me. Well, God's law guarantees that we must get what we deserve for our sin. which is death. Now, I'm not talking about physically dying here. I'm talking about our souls dying for eternity in hell. It's irreversible. It will not possibly be changed in any way, shape, or form. Something else must come and supersede it. Something else must come along and intercede on our behalf in order for us to be able to escape this terrible law that guarantees us a one-way ticket to hell. Say, preacher, what in the world could possibly intercede for us? I'm glad you asked that. Praise the Lord. We see here in verse 4 that someone came and interceded on their behalf. And I want you to know, Miss Betty, it was not Mordecai the Jew, who's the new prime minister, who interceded on behalf of the Jews. No, no, no. The Bible tells us in Esther chapter 8, verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Here she comes, she's going in, and she's the only one who had the golden scepter pointed at him. And when we go back over there into chapter number 4, we find out that the golden scepter was the right. It was the privilege that you got to go and speak to the king if the king pointed that golden scepter at you there. Praise God that Jesus Christ came and He pointed His scepter there at each and every one of us. He said, for whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What do you mean, preacher? His scepter was the cross of Calvary there. And He carried it up that hill there. And they mounted Him on it there. But when He put it there, His arms went wide open so that whosoever would come and ask Him to be saved will be saved. He comes and He makes intercession for us, just as the queen is coming here making intercession on behalf of the Jews. She's asking the king to put away this terrible law. It can't be changed, so something else has to be done. And she's coming to do exactly that. And Jesus Christ came to do exactly that for us there when He came to be our intercessor, our go-between, the one who is going to get the job done for us. You see, even after we are saved, we still sin. I'm in my robe of flesh. That's all there is to it. I've got to have someone constantly working on my behalf. And Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, who is he that condemneth? Well, Satan does. But the Bible says it is Christ that died. Doesn't stop there. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, I'm glad he's not there on the left hand. You know what would happen if he was there on the left hand? The left hand is the hand of vengeance. The left hand is the one that comes and gives you a good backhand. The left hand is the one that comes out in anger. But the Bible says he's there on the right hand of the throne of God. He's there on the right hand of power. It means he's got the authority where he can come on our behalf and to save us. Where he can come on our behalf and forgive us of our sins. Every time that we commit those sins, we can go and ask him to forgive us. And he has promised that he will do exactly that. Praise the Lord. He's there ever making intercession for us. Oh, may I say, we see in verse number 8, aside from that intercessor, aside from the irreversible, we see the irrevocable. Verse number 8, the king says this, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. The last law, the one that was written there in Esther chapter number 3, verse number 13, it was to everyone about the Jews. Kill them. This new law the king's proposing here is written to the Jews. Protect yourself. Stand up for yourself. Defend yourself. You can do whatever is necessary. You can go ahead and kill whoever tries to kill you. You have my permission to defend yourself. The Bible tells us there in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God, thank the Lord it wasn't for Dennis. And it wasn't for the Baptist church, the Catholic church, the Pentecostal church. It wasn't for Muhammad, Buddha, or anyone else. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the new law. It's sitting right there in black and white and red all over. Praise the Lord. They say that the scarlet thread of redemption runs all the way from the first chapter of Genesis all the way through to the last chapter of Revelation. And we see it here on full display in Esther chapter number 8 for us here. This new irrevocable law being put out there for the whosoever's that they can come, that they can be saved. Romans chapter number 5 also has something to tell us over here. Romans 5 verse number 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. I like that. Death is final. You don't get to go no further than death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just going to keep on going and going. It's like that Energizer Bunny from a few years ago, that commercial. It just keeps going and going and going. And Jesus is going to keep on going. He's going to keep on saving. And right up until He finally comes back and takes us all out of here. And we can get into those pearly gates. And we are done with the troubles of this life. Praise God. One way or the other, church, that's going to happen for us one day. We might go by way of the grave. We might go by way of the rapture, still being alive. But hey, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me guarantee you something. I'm going to see you in heaven because I know I'm saved. And I'm going there one day myself. Woo! Even when I sin, even when I fall short of the glory of God, as I do all the time because I am human, because I am still fallible. The Bible tells us over in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, not our neighbor's sins, not our children's sins, not our grandparents' sins, not the sins of that guy there on TV, but our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness means moral wrong of life. In other words, sin. He's going to cleanse us from that if we will just ask Him to do it. He's put in that part, that much force in His irrevocable law that He has written. Now, that there is the good news. The thing about it is, we need to get it out there. We see in verse number 10 here of our chapter. I'm going to turn my page here real quick. Esther chapter number 10. The Bible says this. And he wrote in the king's name and sealed it with the king's ring. And sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. And what we're seeing here, these people, they're what we call the intermediaries. The ones who are supposed to go and get the word out there about what's going on. And as I was reading different commentaries about this passage of Scripture here, and some of these guys, and I'm King James only, that's all there is to it, and some of them sat down there, and they said in verse number 10 that the translators of the King James tried to split too many hairs. That there's no need to put down horseback and no need to and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries. It's horses and camels. That's all that went out there. That's all they're saying. And I got to thinking about that. And it's like, that makes no sense to me. Because there's a reason why it's in there. There's four different critters that are being listed. Why in the world is it really only two according to some of these authors there? And I got to thinking about it. So, you know, horses are fast. They're going to go and they're going to be able to get out there and get the job done. We just had the American Pharoah a couple of years back won the Triple Crown. And I like how they compared the video of him running the last race there. And they compared it up against Secretariat. And I joked with my boss after he showed me the video. I said, man, Secretariat was already back there in his stall and enjoying a good day's rest. American Pharoah's still out there running. Well, Secretary was just a fast horse. And horses are going to get out there fast. And we need to get the word out there fast. But you know what? We're not all fast. Just as preachers come in different shapes and sizes and styles of preaching, each one of us is different about how we go and witness. Some of us are fast about witnessing to others. Some of us, well, we go out there like we're riding a mule. I think about those mules. They're sure-footed. While that horse, he can race along the prairies and the plains and all that. He gets up onto some of those mountains, he can't run fast no more. If he tries running fast, he's going to stumble and fall, and the rider's going to get thrown off, someone's going to get hurt, maybe the horse is going to get killed. But a sure-footed mule can get up there and have the stability to do what's necessary. A sure-footed mule can get out there, Miss Betty, and even when the going's rough, I'm still going to come and bring the gospel. That horse may sit back there and say, no, it's thundering and lightning, I can't today. But the sure-footed mule, he'll climb that mountain, he'll get up there, he'll get the job done. Now those camels, I got thinking about those camels. And camels in the Bible are a type of grace. What they can do is they carry heavy, heavy loads. They don't have to stop all that often to get water. No, that hump on their back is not for storing water. That hump on their back there is for storing fat. For the other energy they need, they keep the water in their blood. But they go carry a long distance, a very heavy load. And I got to thinking about a friend of mine I met a few years back. In fact, I believe it was back in 2012. And he didn't know a gentleman. And he says, Dennis, first 75 years of my life, I gave to Satan. And I got saved a couple years ago, and I plan on giving all the rest to God. For 75 years, someone was praying for that boy to get saved. Miss Betty, I don't know how many years his wife, Miss Jean, was praying for him to get saved. But I know she had a heavy burden. She had to carry an awful long time to get that out there, to get the message through. And I know there's been others. I remember coming home from work one day, and a good friend of mine sitting there on the couch of the place I was staying. He looked at me and said, Dennis, I got something to tell you. I said, okay, what is it? He said, this morning I asked Jesus into my blackened heart. Man was 62 years old at the time. People have been praying for him for years. Our church has been praying for him for years. And one day I come home and there he is. I got saved today. A long and heavy burden, Miss Betty, had been carried for that boy. But it got through. Treasure those camels. Those young dromedaries. Church, I want you to know they've got endurance on their side. They will get out there with some speed. They will get out there with some sure-footedness. And they will get out there carrying themselves a heavy burden because they know they've got something to do. And may I say, there are two types of camels. There's the bacchidary. That's the two-hump kind. You can always tell if you look at it sideways, it looks like an upside-down B, capital B. So that's the bacchidary. If you look at the camel sideways and there's one hump, that's the dromedary. May I say those dromedaries, they've got one thing on their mind. I got to see someone saved. That's a thought that we all need to have there. I got to see someone saved. And the book of Acts chapter number 1, in verse 8, Jesus told those disciples, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth there. That's the where you live. That's where you work at. That's your family. And then that's even going out there to the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in, that they can hear the gospel preached. Over in Romans chapter number 10, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says this. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word preacher means a herald of divine truth. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that announce the good news of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Those early apostles there, they were sent out there to proclaim the message. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Our job today is to go out there and preach the message. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I heard a story a few years back about it's a made up story. But it was about a group of angels. They went to God one day. And they said, God, we don't understand. You had Jesus go and live in that sin-filled world for 33 years. Then you had Jesus go and die upon that cross. and you had him sitting there, his body in the grave for 3 days, while 3 days he was there in paradise there with Abraham, Lazarus, and the whole bunch of them there. Then you resurrected him. We get that part, you resurrected him. But what we don't understand, why are you having man bring the good news? We are your angels. We are your heralds. We are the ones who go and tell man what you've got for them. And God says, because that is the plan. And Gabriel kind of scratched his head and says, okay, God, well, what's plan B? To which God said, there is no plan B. It's up to us to go and present the gospel. It's up to us to be the intermediaries, to let them know about the intercessor there with his irrevocable law that will overcome, overshadow, and completely eliminate from their lives the irreversible law of death there in eternity in hell. But if we don't go out and say, who will? May I say, verse 13 shows us the inclusion. Verse 13 says, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Everyone was supposed to be going out there and getting the good news. This plan applied to all Jews, but it would only be in effect for those who both received the news and acted upon it. Difficult thing there for us. We can hear the gospel all we want. We can hear about how Jesus Christ came and died upon that cross to save our souls from eternity in hell. We can hear a priest or a preacher get up and proclaim the same sermon every Saturday, every Sunday, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the way through the week, 365 days a year. But unless we act upon it, unless we put our faith into Jesus Christ, ask Him to save us from eternity in hell, hell's going to be filled with a lot of people who died 18 inches short of heaven. That's the average distance from the head to the heart. They got a head knowledge. And Jesus said there are going to be many who are going to stand before the judgment seat who are going to say, Lord, Lord, did not we do this? And He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because while it was here, it was never down here. Romans 10:13 says, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God, it's not an if. It's not an I might consider you, I'll think about you type deal. No, no, no. It's a shall be saved. He's stuck with me. Thank you, Lord. You're stuck with me. He didn't save me so that He could just... He had nothing better to do. He saved me because He loved me. He saved me because He wanted to save a wretch like me. I don't deserve it. I'm never going to deserve it. Truth be told, none of us will. But He still loved us enough to do it. I want to say in verse number 17, there's some inescapable results from getting that good news. Verse 17 of Esther says, Esther chapter 8, in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. Watch this. The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Word spread very quickly. The Bible says, and in that day, in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, word spread. If we'll go out there, we'll tell the world about all... about that they are lost and dying and they need Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the one who can do it, guess what? They'll hit to hear it. There's four or five of us in the room right now. There's others in the hallway who are getting to hear this too. And other rooms that they are getting to hear this too. The word is spreading out there. Whether it has the desired effect or not, that's up to them. But they're hearing it this morning. May I say the people here, they also got some help. The Bible says the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. That was good because previously they'd been in mourning.
Previously, they had been terrified. The whole city didn't know what in the world to make of it. The king and Haman, they're out having themselves a party, and the king just wrote this decree that all Jews are to be destroyed. Makes no sense whatsoever. They were perplexed, the Bible says, in Esther chapter 3, verse number 15. But now here are the Jews, and they've had joy, gladness. I had that today as an 8-year-old boy. The Lord saved my soul. You know what? I get a little happy every time He forgives me my sins because I ask Him to. I got some joy. I may not throw a feast. I know it looks like it, but I don't. But church, one day we're going to have the ultimate feast as we're going to have the marriage supper of the bride. And I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you are too. But one last thing about those inescapable results. The power of the message was revealed, because in the last part of verse 17, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. A whole lot of converts suddenly that day, as they realized, hey, wait a minute, we may outnumber the Jews, but if their God got the law superseded, we can't fight their God. And now the millions upon millions of people there in the kingdom of Medo-Persia, 75,000, we're going to see coming up here in the next chapter, ended up paying for their lives because they decided to fight the Jews. But how many converted so that they wouldn't have to fight the Jews? Because they saw a God who does not fail. They saw a God who keeps His Word. They saw a God who loves His people. Not loved His people, but loves His people. They saw a God who can move mountains, keep us in the valley, hide us from the rain. Church, I got just two questions for you this morning. The first one's the most important one, and I can't answer it for you. I can answer it for me, but that's it. The question is this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? It's important. If you don't, now's the time to ask Him to save your soul from turning to hell. Put your faith and trust in Him. There is none other to do it. Your money will fail. Your health will fail. It don't matter who you are related to at all. All that matters is, are you blood-bought, born again in the free pardon of Jesus Christ's blood that He shed there on the cross of Calvary? The second question is this. Have you told somebody about Jesus today and what He can do for them? How He can save their soul if they'll just take the time to put their faith and trust in Him. It's up to us to go and spread the message. Are we willing to do it? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us. We thank You, God, for another opportunity to stand here at the Hammond Whiting Care Center, to enter into these people's home and share the good news with them, Lord. We do pray, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would make today the day. Thank You, Lord, for being so awesome to us. For all the multitudes of blessings You bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.